13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such loud crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And continuing at verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please take a seat. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray this morning as we look at it together that you would speak to us through it. Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you inspire us? And ultimately, would you transform us into your likeness? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You, said the doctor to the patient, are in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working so hard. Maybe take a holiday by yourself without your children and wife. You really do need to relax. Tell her that you need to stop doing your chores around the home. Stop doing your DIY. No more washing up, ironing or cleaning for you. Unless there are some changes like that, you're going to be dead in a month. Doctor, the patient said, that would sound far more official coming from you. Could you please call my wife and give her those instructions? When he got home, his wife rushed to him. I've talked to your doctor, she wailed. Poor man, you've only got 30 days to live. A bit slow, it's too early, isn't it? Change, it can be hard, can't it? Last year in the US, it's estimated that over $1 billion was spent on self-help books. And that's just a relatively small percentage of the wider self-help industry. If you add in DVDs, courses and books and so on, the self-help industry is estimated to be worth over $11 billion in the US. To gain self-esteem or lose weight, to improve your relationships or achieve success, to get rich or find happiness, so many people turn to self-help. Why is it such a successful industry? Why are people so willing to part with hard-earned money to buy these books? Ultimately, I guess it's because we all know that we need to change in some way. Some are trapped in cycles of behaviour that they just can't control. For others, there's just a sense that things aren't quite as they'd like them to be. And despite the variation in topics and themes, these programmes promise transformation. For the small price of $9.99 and 5 simple steps, you can be a new person. The problem, however, is that firstly, as anyone who's ever tried to keep a New Year's resolution will tell you, is that change isn't simple. It's actually quite difficult. And secondly, although there may be elements of truth in some of these books, and some of you may have read them and found them helpful, they fail to bring about change at a real deep level. Because they're based on the underlying assumption that we each have it in our own power to change ourselves. Whether it be giving up smoking, thinking more positively, or becoming less worrisome, the underlying premise is the same. That we have it within ourselves to transform who we are. But I want to suggest that the reality, when it comes to real, deep change, change not just at a superficial level, but at the deepest level of who we are, we can't do that by ourselves. We can't do that in our own strength. That kind of change won't come about through a self-help program. If you were here last week, Simon was talking about the verses leading up to our reading from Romans today. And in them, Paul talks about the impossibility, prior to coming to faith in Jesus, of being the people we long to be. Paul says that even when we want to do good, we find ourselves doing the exact opposite. And the point I think Paul's getting at is that ultimately, the human heart is corrupt. At the heart of the human problem, someone once said, is the problem of the human heart. If we're really honest, we know that it's our hearts that need changing. Sin has a power over us that apart from Christ, we simply cannot overcome. Trying to change ourselves by simply following a self-help program, I believe Paul might suggest, is a bit like sticking a plaster on a broken leg. It doesn't really do much good. And actually, it's because of an incorrect diagnosis. But in today's reading from Romans, I want to suggest this morning that Paul offers us an alternative possibility. Real transformation at the deepest level of our being. This sort of transformation comes about not through following a self-help program, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 8, we come to what one writer suggests forms one of the climactic moments of all of Paul's writing. It's like we've been travelling through the foothills of the Himalayas. Now we come to Mount Everest. The climax of the journey, as it were. Up to this point in Romans, over the course of 186 verses, and I counted them, Paul has mentioned the Spirit just 3 times. Don't check that now, but perhaps when you go home, you might want to check that. In chapter 8, we get 21 specific references to the Spirit. And suddenly, in the space of 11 verses from today's reading, we get 10 references to the Spirit. Paul calls him the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit. And these words are all used interchangeably. But here in this passage, we have an overflowing of the Holy Spirit, a gushing of the Holy Spirit. It's like a dam has suddenly been opened and the Spirit rushes through with thundering power. Paul directs our attention to the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence. Why the passion? Why the focus suddenly? Because the Spirit is at the very heart of Paul's understanding of what it means to be transformed as a follower of Christ. It's the Spirit who enables true transformation. The Spirit changes everything. Paul is convinced that a new reality because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, a new reality is available for all humankind. And in Romans 8, Paul begins to speak about this new reality for those who are in Christ. And in Christ is Paul's shorthand, really, for saying those who have faith in him, those who are part of his family. How do we come to know and experience this new reality? Paul is emphatic: through the Spirit. And there's so much in this passage, but this morning I'm just going to draw out two very simple ways in which God acts to transform us through the working of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the Spirit brings freedom. Paul says these wonderful words that may be familiar to many of you in verse 1. And I'm going to use a slightly newer of the version of the NIV than in the church Bibles, just because I think it's a slightly clearer translation. He says this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Those who put their faith, their trust in Jesus, who take him at his word that he is the Messiah, the Christ, are now no longer subject to condemnation. Through the Spirit who gives life, we're set free from our old ways. And the imagery Paul is using here somehow suggests that we were like prisoners, chained up to our old ways, our old nature. But now those chains, those handcuffs, have been broken, and we're free. It's amazing news, isn't it? I don't know about you, but every time I read those words, my heart soars. You don't know me well yet, but you will quickly find out that I'm far from perfect. I get angry, I get frustrated, I get stressed, I shout at my kids, and that's just in the first hour of my day most days. But the truth of the gospel is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, I am not condemned. And that's the most amazing news. And you may think that what you've done is too bad to be forgiven. But Paul is absolutely clear here. Those who have faith in Jesus, who are in Christ, in Jesus Christ, are now no longer condemned. They are free. But if you're anything like me, it's sometimes hard to believe those words. Sometimes it's hard to believe that it's true. Perhaps sometimes you can intellectually assent to that truth, but actually in your heart you don't really feel like it. Or perhaps sometimes you think, well, that's true for everyone else, but it can't be true for me because you don't know me, you don't know what I'm like. Can I encourage you, if you've ever had one of those thoughts, perhaps if you're sitting there thinking that this morning, ask the Spirit of God to make the truth of these words real for you. Paul here is saying that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives life and sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to enable us to know in the very depths of our being that we are forgiven and that we are accepted by God. I love the Message translation of this, for these verses. It says this: with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. When we truly grasp that we are forgiven, loved, and accepted by God, it's deeply transformative. The cross means that we no longer have to be prisoners of sin and shame. And it's the Spirit who makes that real for us. It's the Spirit who enables us to experience true freedom. The second way in which God acts to transform us is by giving us the gift of the Spirit to lead and guide us. You see, if Romans had ended after these verses, we'd be left with a question. It's amazing news. The law has been done away with. We now no longer live under that rule book. But if we don't have that rule book, if we are free from the law, then how are we to know what God wants us to do? How are we to know how to live? In verse 5, Paul is emphatic. Those who are in Christ are now no longer under law. They do not live according to the sinful nature, according to the flesh. But that doesn't mean we're given a license to behave however we want. Instead, as God's forgiven people, we are to live in accordance with the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who guides us in the ways of God. Paul is inviting us into a whole new way of life, no longer driven by the need to obey a rule book, but led by the Spirit. The key to true transformation, Paul says, is to walk according to the Spirit. This is the key to becoming more like Jesus. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit, he says in verse 5, have the mindset on what the Spirit desires. He goes on in verse 6 to say, those who live in this way, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In verse 8, he says, those controlled by the law, by the sinful nature, cannot please God. The implication surely being that it's those who are led by the Spirit who are able to please him. But what does that look like in reality? How do we live according to the Spirit? One simple way I've tried is to just make it a habit during the day to make very simple prayers. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do now? What would you like me to say to this person? And I found that little by little, I've been transformed and changed. I was trying to think of a recent example to share with you guys. And I was reminded of what happened when we came to move to Kingston. And when you, as a clergy, move between posts, the diocese generally pays for your move, which is a real blessing and makes life so much easier. And what they ask you to do is to get 3 quotes. And Southwark are great. They don't say, well, you have to go for the exact cheapest, because they recognise sometimes there's some variables. But they like to go for, they need to be pretty close together. So if one was, say, £1,000 more than the other, they wouldn't be very happy. And when we were getting our quotes to move from Bristol to here, there were 3 companies that came. And there was one that we really liked because they were going to make the move so much easier. We've got 3 small children, and they were willing to do it in a way which would have made life for us much easier than the other 2 companies. The problem was they were slightly more expensive, and it wasn't by loads, a couple hundred pounds, but when you're paying quite a lot of money, it was quite a small percentage. But in my mind, I just couldn't quite reconcile it because it seemed like just not quite right. And so I prayed about it, and I was just kind of saying to God, look, I don't feel completely at ease here, because I knew that I could have just phoned the diocese, said that this is how much it's going to cost. They weren't worried about seeing all different quotes. I could quite happily just said, look, we'll go to this company, that's how much it's going to cost. But I just had this wrestle within me, and so I was praying about it. And I just felt God say, no, you need to phone them. You need to say how much money, what money it is, and explain why you want to go to this company. And the trouble is, I was like, yeah, but if I do that, then they probably may well say, well, no, you need to go to this other company. But if I don't say, then, you know, you get the dilemma. But yeah, I felt God saying, no, you need to phone them. So after a little bit of discussion, I phoned them. And they were really gracious and brilliant. And they just said, look, it's actually not that much, really, when you think about how much you're paying. And it's obviously going to make life so much easier for you. So go with it. And the point isn't so much that it had a good outcome, because it did. But things don't always have good outcomes. But the point was more that I think in that situation, the Spirit was acting to form my character. He was concerned about a possible lack of integrity, I guess. And just by opening that situation up to him, inviting me into that situation, he acted to form me and to transform me and actually to strengthen me. Because I could have done that, not told anyone really, but it would always have been there at the back of my mind, always kind of eaten away. But I feel free from it because I know I did the right thing, led by the Spirit. We no longer live by the law, Paul says. Instead, we live according to the Spirit. And God is so gracious. When we seek to give our lives over to him, when we cultivate lives where we're seeking to be attentive to what he wants us to do, when we invite him into each moment of the day, he acts for our good. He leads and guides us. He transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And so true transformation comes only through the Spirit, not through a self-help program. It's the Spirit who brings freedom, and it's the Spirit who works within us to bring about transformation. Shall we pray? One of the most ancient prayers of the Christian church is a very simple prayer, and it's this: come, Holy Spirit. And so can I invite you here, if you want to, just in your own way, invite the Holy Spirit now. Pray that simple prayer, pray for centuries. Come, Holy Spirit. It may be you need to know the truth, that you're no longer condemned by sin and shame. It may be that you're desperate to be led by the Spirit through a difficult situation. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to do what only he can do, to bring about true transformation. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your transforming power, your transforming work. And we pray that you would change us, transform us ever increasingly into the likeness of Christ. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.